I want us to, before we go into the sermon this morning, I want to read something that Max Lucado writes in one of his books. Just a quote from his writing. He says, "As I work on this manuscript, I am seated at a desk in a hotel room. I'm away from home, away from people who love me, away from family members who care for me. Voices that encourage and affirm are distant, but voices that tantalize and entice are near. Although the room is quiet, if I listen, their voices are crystal clear. A placard on my nightstand invites me to lounge in the lobby where I can make new friends in a relaxing atmosphere. An advertisement on the top of the TV promises me that with a late-night adult movie, my fantasies will come true. In the phone book, several columns of escort services. A gold-lettered volume in the drawer of the nightstand beckons the Book of Mormon. Another, the Testament of Jesus. Voices, some for pleasure, some for power, some promise acceptance, some promise tenderness, but all promise something." End of quote. Now I want to direct your attention to the book of Deuteronomy. And so if you want to take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, 27, and 28. And later a few verses from Matthew chapter 7. So if you want to find those two places, you can do that. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, we read this. "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known." God here is speaking to his people, and he sets before them the future, life and death, the blessing and the curse in regards to keeping or not keeping God's commands. If they were obedient, they would experience the blessing, but disobedience would be their ruin. God here is saying that you and I have a lot to do with how our life is going. You and I have a lot to do with how our life is going. It is our choice. We can choose either blessing in life or we can choose a curse. Time and time again in the Old Testament history, the people enjoyed the blessings of God. God gave them good harvests. Their families were healthy and strong, and God blessed them with children. God gave them wealth. They had peace and harmony in their society and victory over their enemies. When God's curse fell on them, their crops failed. Plague swept through the land, and many people died as a result. When enemies attacked them, they were defeated and they were carried off into bondage. So we ask ourselves, why would anyone choose that route? Why doesn't everyone pursue blessing? And I think the answer, as I said before, is found in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to flip there, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and we read this, and it's a well-known portion of Scripture. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is saying here, the road that leads to ruin is so broad and so enticing, so inviting, that many follow that road. Many choose to go that route. And even though they're aware of what's ahead, even though they are aware that it's not the wisest choice, they still choose. A few examples. The third Sunday in January, and we're not quite there yet, we're getting there, but the third Sunday in January is called Sanctity of Life Day. And that says a lot about our society today. Sanctity of Life Day. Think about that for a moment. We have come to the place in our thinking where we need to be reminded that life is sacred. It tells us we have changed and have drifted so far from our godly position that we think that we can dispose of life whenever we choose to. So we need a special day just to remind us that life is precious and that it is a gift of God. Many now say that it is okay to terminate life of the unborn if we don't want it. If it doesn't fit into our schedule, it's okay to terminate it. I just read this last week that in the last 40 years, that's actually a long time, but in the last 40 years, in the United States alone, legalized abortion has led to the death of 55 million unborn. 55 million unborn. We can't even think about that in the last 40 years in the United States alone. These young lives, they have never had the privilege to see the light of day. Francis Schaeffer writes in his book, How Should We Then Live? He writes this, that shortly on the heels of abortion would come euthanasia. Francis Schaeffer was not a prophet, but he was right. Today there is much discussion about whether to end life when the quality is no longer desirable. When it's not the way it should be, end it. And in some countries, it is already legal. There's a lot of discussion about that in Canada as well. My sermon this morning is simply two points. Very simple. The first point is freedom leads to slavery. Freedom leads to slavery. And the second point is slavery leads to freedom. Okay? So let's deal with the first point. Freedom leads to slavery. As we read the book of Judges, we discover that the people of Israel were always struggling over whether to obey God's law or to disobey it. They were always struggling. There was always a struggle going on. Many times they chose to disobey, and then, of course, the curse came. Murder, illicit sex, perversion, all those things became rampant. Over and over again, there was violence in their midst as they disobeyed God. And the book of Judges ends with these words. And I want us to take a special note of these words. It says in chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king, no law in Israel. And then because there is no law, and listen to this, because there was no law, every man did what was right in his own sight. And I sometimes like to check different translations, and so I went to the Message translation, and I found these words. In those days there was no king in Israel, people did whatever they felt like doing. Wow. They did what they felt like doing. Randy Smart, just a few Sundays ago when he spoke here, made this statement: where you have no leadership, you have anarchy. Where you have no leadership, you have anarchy. Our pastor has reminded us, or did remind us a few Sundays ago, and I'm not quite sure if I'll get these words exactly right, but the meaning is there. Where there is no revelation of God, there is darkness, the glory departs. So I'm not quite sure if I'm quoting you exactly right, but the thought is there. Where there is no revelation of God, there is darkness, the glory departs. Recently, in a devotional called Living Before the Face of God, I read this, and I quote, "All human governments are corrupt to one degree or another because they are all made up of human beings. Yet this does not mean we are permitted to be anarchists or rebels or to have nothing to do with the government. In fact, without human authorities, many of the freedoms we have would be impossible. Therefore, we should be grateful that God has given rulers to watch over us, and we should pray daily that they would make wise decisions." And so I'm just wondering how many of us faithfully pray for our leaders in our country to make wise decisions. When we think about that, we are blessed. There is a lot of unrest in the world. Canada has reasonable leadership, and we need to pray for them. And so I would encourage you to do that. The absence of law always brings chaos. Another example, October 6, 1969, Montreal was without law enforcement for 24 hours because the police force went on strike. Can you imagine that? It was such a chaotic day that it came to be known as Black Tuesday. And I'm sure some of you have heard that term. Black Tuesday, or murders, robberies, looting, and all those things that went unchecked. Black Tuesday in Montreal was a day of anarchy, a day of mayhem, a day of freedom from all restraints because there was no authority, no enforcement of the law. And such chaos has been repeated many, many, many times since then. And all we need to do is turn on the television or watch, listen to the news. When we demand freedom and rebel against God's authority, chaos is the result. And at times it seems that even as Christians, we have rejected the authority of God. Sometimes I feel that way, that we have rejected the authority of God. And we no longer have ears that hear when God speaks. Adam and Eve experienced the blessing of God when they kept his commandments. Disobedience brought the curse of God, and they were evicted from the Garden of Eden. And this curse remained on them for the rest of their lives and is still on the human race today. We think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh experienced the blessing and the curse, both. When he listened to the command of God, the plagues were lifted. When he disobeyed God, more plagues came, and at even more severe consequences. So how does that look in our day and the choices that we make at times? Do we ever ask ourselves, have we disobeyed or ignored the laws of God because they set limits? Or maybe because they're too restrictive? And when we don't listen, we feel the consequences of our choices. Take a few examples. Take, for example, disrespect for the Lord's Day. And I know we're living in a totally different time than we did when way back. Let's not go there. The Lord's Day is a day of worship, of rest and worship. In times past, retail stores, the malls were closed. We didn't, sometimes, in a lot of cases, we didn't even have malls. Today, for many, Sunday is a popular shopping day, and retailers think we just can't make it if we stayed closed on Sunday. But God says, what does the Bible say? What does he say in his word? It says, 6 days shalt thou work, and the seventh day you shall rest. Let's remember that God made us. And let's remember that God knows best what our bodies need. And he knows that we need to have that rest or we do not function well. I found that out this week. I was out hunting one day, all day from 4 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night. I came home and I found out that I didn't function as well as I should. And so yesterday for me was a day of rest. And I feel better. But God knows what we need. And so he has set those days in a way that he knows we will function better. Our first pastoral ministry was in a farming community. And my responsibilities were being a dad, being a farmer, and also being a pastor at the same time. Most of the people that I preached to on Sunday were farmers. And good weather days were precious. They're precious to farmers to get the crops in. And whenever the sun shines, you need to make hay, using that term can be translated to other things. Because if you don't, you lose your crops. We didn't work on Sunday, except for the chores that needed to be done, at a minimum. But often on Sundays, we had the best weather, and you know, it was tempting at times. And even during the week, there were times when I simply needed to take time to prepare for my Sunday sermon. I had to stop the tractor. But I'm convinced that God honored that because we never had a need. And so obedience results in God's blessing. Another example is our schools. In our schools, we've ruled God out of the classroom. Some have even put up metal detectors to prevent students from bringing in weapons. Our schools are becoming playgrounds of violence. We've ignored God's teaching in the area of drugs and alcohol. God's word teaches that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, and we are not to abuse them. Drug addiction and drug trafficking and alcoholism run rampant through our society. And there's many other examples. We have illicit sex, perverted sex, and as a result, there's a terrible plague sweeping across our land. Could it be that we have ignored the teaching of God in the area of morality and are suffering some of the consequences? Could it be? God says, when you disobey my commands, you will experience the curse. If you obey my commands, you will experience my blessing. Freedom from all restraints inevitably ends in slavery to sin. Freedom leads to slavery. The second point, slavery leads to freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, and some of you may want to go there, I will be reading a few verses from there. In Galatians chapter 5 are some enlightening words about this subject of slavery leading to freedom. Verse 1 starts off like this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And some of us may ask, what is the yoke of slavery? Well, the yoke of slavery is simply sin. Through Jesus Christ, we have been set free from that sin. Therefore, we are free. Then in verse 13, 14, and 15, we read this. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The anti-law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then going on in that chapter to verse 19, 20, and 21, there's a list of some of the acts of the sinful nature. And as you read that list, you discover that every one of them will enslave you. Every one of those listed there will enslave you. And again, I went to the message here. I don't, as a rule, prefer to use it from the pulpit, but in this case, I am. Because it puts it in our everyday language. And it goes like this, verse 19. It is obvious that, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, a weakness to love and be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, vicious habits of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly distortions of community. And then Paul writes, I could go on, he says. This isn't the first time I have warned you. And he ends with this in that verse, verse 21. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then going on to the end of the chapter, verse 22, is the encouragement. It says this, we read about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those set you free. Let's think about Elijah a little bit. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah appears out of nowhere, and he tells the king there will be no rain nor dew until he says otherwise. And so listen to what 1 Kings 17, verse 1 says. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be no rain, neither dew nor rain, these years except by my word. And so after saying that, after making this statement, Elijah leaves, and he doesn't return till 3.5 years later. 3.5 years. And now he comes and he doesn't only talk to the king. He tells King Ahab to assemble the 950 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth at Mount Carmel. And then he makes a public challenge before all the people of Israel. And he says this, choose. He says, choose. In 1 Kings chapter 18, 21, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Make a choice. Decide whom you will follow. Don't keep on waffling like you have been. Because the Israelites had gotten into the habit of trying to live in two worlds. They were trying to follow both God and Baal. They probably prayed to Yahweh, the name for their Hebrew name for God. And some of them may have gone down to Jerusalem to worship. But the altars of Baal and Ashtoreth were very convenient to them. And so it was obvious also that the government didn't like their God, because many of the prophets of God had been destroyed. They'd been put to death by Queen Jezebel. And so they compromised because of convenience, possibly. They prayed just enough to God to feel comfortable, but they spent a lot of time at the altars of Baal and Ashtoreth. And then Elijah comes and he reminds them, you are descendants of Jacob. You are Israelites. Choose God. Choose God. You belong to God. You are God's people. Why aren't you living like it? Make a choice to follow him, he says. But the people of that day preferred that milk, toast, watered-down version of their faith because it was easier. Our pastor, I have to quote him again, several times in the last while he has made the statement, we are richer than we think. We are richer than we think. Do we realize that? Do we know what it really means? Do we understand and value the blessings that God has given to us? Some statistics, and they're only short. According to the 2008 Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, 57% of evangelical church attendees, that's people like you and I, 57% of evangelical church attendees said they believe many religions can lead to eternal life. 57%. 70% of Americans with at least some religious affiliation shared that idea that many religions lead to eternal life. Why would people believe that all gods are the same when they're not? Why would people believe that? The Eastern religions, like Buddhism, teach that there is no God and no afterlife. Hinduism takes the other side with a vengeance. They have many gods, three major ones apparently, and thousands of other gods, and many afterlives. Islam, like us, have only one God, which they call Allah, and one afterlife. Allah is an impersonal God who actually cares nothing for his worshipers. To attain the afterlife, and we would talk about it as eternal life, in this man-made religion, you need to accumulate enough brownie points to please him, to please Allah. And if you have enough self-righteousness, you get to heaven. And the religions of Elijah's day were no better. The worship of Baal called for human sacrifice. Children were placed in the red-hot hands of the idol and burnt to death. And Ashtaroth's worship often involved worshipers sleeping with the priests and priestesses in places around the altar. And then we say, all gods are the same? No, they're not. Not all gods are alike. And not all religions lead to heaven. None of those gods is even remotely like the Jesus that you and I know. Our God is a personal God who cared so much for us that he gave his only begotten Son so that we might have our sins forgiven. He offers heaven as a gift. People don't all worship Allah or Buddha or a number of other gods. They believe in Jesus. There are those. And I trust each one of us here does. But often they don't want to get too serious about this stuff. Let's not get too serious. Let's not get too engrossed in it because it takes too much of our time, too much of our energy. They just want God to be around when they need him. And I trust we aren't that way, that we just want God when we need him. Ronald Reagan, in a speech, President of the United States during the 80s, in a speech on September 9th, 1982, made this statement, "We can't have it both ways. We can't expect God to protect us in our crisis and just leave him on the shelf in our day-to-day living. I wonder if sometimes he isn't waiting for us to wake up. He isn't maybe running out of patience," end of quote. And sometimes I wonder if God just isn't waiting for us, for you and I, to really wake up, to make a decision, to make a choice, to really put God first, to put him first in our lives. The Israelites tried to compromise their faith, and they ended up with 3.5 years of drought. Their lives got hard. Their existence became harsh. They said they were God's people, but they weren't living like it. And they paid a terrible terrible price for their weakness, or their weak religiosity. Some time ago, Franklin Graham made a statement regarding choices that are against godly values and principles made by the current President Obama. And he said this, "Obama has shaken his fist at the same God who has created and defined marriage." Quite a statement to make. When we say we believe one thing and do something else, we're headed for a lot of drought in our life, and we'll never be totally at peace. Many people in this world have the privilege or do not have the privilege of choice like we do. We have a choice. And people, I challenge us, I encourage us to choose wisely. God says, if you want the blessing, keep the commands. If you want the curse, then simply ignore the commands. The road is narrow, but it is worth traveling because it is only there that we find freedom, that we find salvation, and that we find eternal life. The main thing is to always keep the main thing. Let me say that again. The main thing is to always keep the main thing. And that is to place everything under the authority of God. Quoting our pastor again, I think I'm just repeating his sermon here in a sense. In a recent Sunday sermon, he reminded us of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And it says this, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and has made him head over all things. Why? For the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. We stand to gain so much by obeying God's command. So let me encourage you to do that. It is important. It is imperative. It's vital for us to recognize that an unyielding heart always brings disaster. Amen.